in remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so I invite you to come back for communion this evening. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would stand with me, our key verse today is verse 7. And when I say Noah, what do you think of? The ark. That's something we learned from grade school, right? Earlier, actually, Micah right now is, he's got a little song that he sings, "Who Built the Ark?" Noah, Noah. And he goes around the house singing it to the best of his ability, and it's fun to watch. It's one of the first accounts of what God has done that we're taught when we're young, and for good reason. But we'll be looking at the life of Noah and how God saved him by grace through faith. God saved him by grace through faith, just as he saves you and me. Let's read, and we'll start back up in verse 1. We'll get a running start. It's only 7 verses to Noah. So let's read in verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." We talked about Abel, and we talked about Enoch in the previous weeks. Let's go down to verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible." Underline that word. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." You can't do it without faith. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists. He is who he says he is. He's the great I am. And that he rewards those who seek him." And now, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that doesn't come from himself, that comes by faith." Let's pray together once more. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it instructs us, and we thank you that you have provided the means for salvation. We thank you for delivering Noah from judgment. And we thank you that in Christ we too may be delivered, that we might be redeemed and restored and walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would take my speaking, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower it, quicken it to our hearts so that we might learn and know and grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By faith, Noah was warned of God and acted in reverent fear. Fear and faith, do they go together? Yes. Because our God is an awesome God. He's a powerful God. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He's loving and he's merciful and he's gracious. He's good and he's kind. And because of all that, we should reverently fear God. And because of all that, we may draw near to him as well. Noah, by faith, being warned of God, believed God. Our first point this morning is that Noah believed God's warning. Can you imagine what it was like? We're going to look over in Genesis chapter 6. You can keep your finger there in Hebrews 11 if you want, or a bookmark. We'll be spending most of our time in Genesis chapter 6 and other passages. But what was the world like at that time? There were a lot of strange things that were taking place. A couple of things that we know from God's word is that when he had created it, he created the water that was on the earth. He also created water that was above the earth. He called it the firmament. And he separated the two. And man dwelled on the earth. But as mankind in sin grew further and further away from God, they became more and more and more corrupt. It was a vile culture. In fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit will not always abide in man, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. You remember all these men we've been reading about? They've been living to 800, 900 years, right? And now God says, I'm going to limit man. I'm going to cut short his time on the earth. And he does so gradually after the flood. Men's lifespan shortens to under 120 years. But he also gives kind of a time frame here. He gave Noah a warning. And then he gave about 100 years after that warning before he sent the great deluge, the great flood. Look in verse 5. The surrounding culture was completely corrupt. This is what God's word says. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. All he thought about doing was evil. His every planning, his every motive was all for selfish purposes. It was all for personal gain. Can you imagine a culture, a world in which everyone is only out for themselves? Everyone only wants to benefit themselves. Everyone is willing to kill and to get ahead, to steal and cheat and lie and to abuse and misuse others. Can you imagine such a world? Unfortunately, very easily, can't you? You know why? Because the heart of man without Christ is dark. It's selfish. And no matter how much you try to prop it up with good works, eventually at its root, it seeks its own interest. And it's going to become corrupt. You can look, you can read the morning news and you can see it. You can get depressed really easily looking at the culture and where it's headed. Well, God's word says that was Noah's culture. Everything that they thought about was how to do evil, how to enjoy the pleasures of wickedness, how to steal from others and grab and gain. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, can you imagine? Here's God who had created a perfect world, and he had said it was very good when he was finished. And now he looks at it and he says, the Bible says he was grieved to his heart that he had made man. What had been perfect, he now is sorrowful and even creating. And so he says, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. The culture was totally and completely corrupted, and there was nothing good in it. But, you know, I love the little words in the Bible, and one of the best words I love is but. And you see that in verse 8. Genesis 6, verse 8 says, but, just like over in Ephesians, it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who's rich in mercy, has quickened you and made you alive in Jesus Christ. It says, you were just like the people of the old time. You were no better than they. But God was gracious. And look with me what it says here in Genesis 6. The earth is filled of corruption, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Noah found grace. What's grace? Undeserved, unmerited favor received from God. Here's what the Bible's telling us. Everything starts with God's grace. You cannot come to God apart from his graciousness in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us. That's where it starts. It starts with who God is. Noah found favor with God. Why did he found favor? Why did he find favor? There can be no greater reward. And in the whole Bible, there's no greater reward than knowing the pleasure of God, than receiving the pleasure of God. What was it that God said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to baptize him, when John went, he went down the water and he said for John to baptize him, and John did, and the voice thundered from heaven. What did it say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am favorable, in whom I take delight, is what it means. This is my beloved son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God's favor. And he can say of you, in whom I am well pleased. That should be our goal and aim, should it not? To be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes only from him. That's what Noah received. He received God's favor. Well, why? We have to say, well, how was it that Noah was different? Why did he receive God's favor? Look in verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says this. These are the generations of Noah. What's it say? Noah was a righteous man. What's that mean? Well, that word means he was innocent. He was upright. He was devout. You say, well, did God bless Noah because of his works? We got to read a little bit further. He was not only a righteous man, he was also a blameless man in his generation. What's that mean? It means he was unscathed. He was without fault among his peers. He was honest. In other words, the rest of the world was doing this, and Noah was not corrupted by it. He was not tainted by the world's work. You say, well, is that why he found grace? I would say it was the result of him finding grace because of the next thing that it says. Noah was a righteous man. He was a blameless in his generation. Why? Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Do you catch it? That's a short little phrase. But it sums up what faith is. It's coming to God, believing in who he is, believing that he rewards those who seek him, and walking with God. Noah walked with God. Why was it that he was unscathed by the world? Why was it that his works were righteous? Why was it that he was honest when everyone else was wicked and deceitful? Why was it that he sought the Lord when no one else would? He knew the pleasure of walking with God. And he knew that God is worth more than anything else in this world. And so he sought the Lord. Noah's worship of God changed his walk, brothers and sisters. He saw God for who he is. He worshiped God, and therefore he walked in righteousness with God. And it's the same thing for you and me. When we come before God and we say, Lord, you're better than anything else. Jesus Christ is better than my own righteousness. I look to him. And I worship him. When we say that, we begin a walk with God in salvation. And we're made righteous. We're declared righteous by God. Noah was righteous because of his walk. Noah was blameless in his generation. And Noah found favor with God. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, Noah believed God's warning. He believed something that he hadn't even seen yet. He believed in a coming judgment. And that's what we see. That's what we see in the following verses in Genesis 6. It says that God said to Noah, seeing how all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, verse 13 says, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah that he's going to send a great flood, a great deluge that will come upon the earth. Look in verse 17. It says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes, now this is reading a little bit, this is not what the Bible says, but I sometimes think, you know, what would it have been like to be Noah? Here you are, you're seeking God, you're pursuing God, you're walking with the Lord, and nobody else in the earth seems to be doing it. And one day God says to you, Noah, I'm going to overthrow the earth. I'm going to bring a flood. And Noah says, okay, Lord, got it. He says, I want you to build an ark. Okay, Lord, got it. Lord, what's a flood? What's a flood? Yeah, in the Garden of Eden, up to this point, the Bible said that there was a mist that came up out of the ground. But there doesn't appear to be rain up to this point. The earth was different back then, you know, before the great flood. Lord, what's a flood? Well, Noah, I'm going to send a great rain on the earth and the fountains of the deep are going to be broken up. Oh, Lord, what's rain? The Bible says that God told him something that he had not seen yet. And he believed it. He took God at his word. He said, all right, I don't understand it. But when God said it, I believe him. And so I'm going to act upon it. He believed God's warning. You know what? The Lord has given us a warning as well. He's given a warning to the whole world. It's a warning that comes along with his offer of salvation. It's a warning that says he's bringing judgment once more on the earth. We'll see it here in a little bit. Not by water, but by fire. You and I have not seen anything like this before. And yet God's promised it. Just like Noah had not seen a flood like this before. Yet God promised it. He believed it. And because he believed it, Noah was spared. Do you believe? Do you believe God's warning? He's told us what's going to happen. And have you received the offer of salvation from the judgment that's to come? Well, you know, a few years ago, up in Osage Valley, we had a flood. It was, I think it was before Micah was born, actually. And I remember it well. It had been raining for months and months. And those of you who came up to help us move, you know what the little valley there is like. There's a creek that you cross right before you get to the church. You remember that? And when you get there and you cross, the church sits right down the valley, and the parsonage we were living in slips just north or just south of the church, just slightly uphill. And there at the church in that valley, it had been raining for, seemed like a month, nonstop almost. And finally, the water, the creek had been full for a while, and we had this heavy rain, and I was at the office and working, and a couple of guys I worked with were first responders. They got a call, and they rushed out the door. And I got a call about an hour later. It was from a friend of mine. And he said, and he never gets excited, ever. And he just said to me, calm as he could be, he's a believer in the Lord, he said, Nathan, pray for us. We're caught in the flood. And we don't know if we're going to make it. And they were calling their families, actually. And what had happened is, right there where 412 and 103 meet, Osage Creek had come flooding around, and there was just about 6 inches of water. And the reason they were called out is a lady had tried to drive through that little intersection and had been swept off into the ditch. Her car was still, it was out in the field, and it was still visible. She was fine so far. They pulled up in the rescue vehicle, and they were right there at that intersection. Big, heavy fire truck. Rescue truck. And they thought, well, we'll be okay. They're trying to figure out how to get to her safely. And the next thing they knew, suddenly the waters rose, swept them off into the ditch, so high that it broke out the windows. And they had to climb out the other side. They were standing on top of the rescue truck. And miraculously, the truck just caught a hold of the corner of a sign for Osage Clay Works, which was up there. And was the floodwaters were rushing against it, and the sign was holding them from being swept down and probably swept off. They said, what was interesting is right after they called and, you know, people were praying for them, their families were praying, suddenly this wind came out of the west, blowing against that sign. And when the waters went down, that sign, well, they had to take the sign down later because it wasn't really in the ground at all. It was rotted off at the base. There's no way that sign should have held that vehicle up, in other words. But God spared them through the flood. He spared that lady as well when they called upon his name. Noah sought the Lord, and God spared him. Noah built upon God's word. Noah believed God's warning. He built upon God's word. By faith and reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He structured his life around the command of God. It was his only hope of salvation. His only hope was what God had said. God didn't say, listen, Noah, I'm sending a great flood. You go to the top of the hill. Starley had called me on that day. She said, the floodwaters are coming up in the parking lot. They're lapping at the parking lot in front of the house. What should we do? I said, well, if it gets any higher, it was at the lower edge of the parking lot. I said, if it gets any higher, you and the kids go out the back door and go up the mountain. Go uphill as quickly as possible. It didn't come any higher. But there was no mountain for Noah to climb. You see, if Noah could have saved himself in his own flesh, in his own work, he could have said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up a mountain. I'm going to ascend up to heaven myself to spare myself from this flood with my family. But he couldn't. His only hope was in what God had said. God said, Noah, you build an ark. God actually specified all the dimensions. He said, you're going to make it 300 cubits long. You're going to make it 150, that's about 3 football fields long, by the way. You're going to make it 50 cubits wide. You're going to make it 30 cubits in height. It was going to be a triple decker. He said, you're going to cover it, Noah. You're going to make it out of gopher wood, which I looked that up. I thought, what is gopher wood? We don't really know. They think it might have been a type of cypress, which, by the way, the cross of Christ might have been a type of cypress that's there in Israel. No, you build it out of gopher wood. You cover it with pitch within and without. What was the pitch? It was a waterproofing. It was to keep the judgment out. The judgment waters out to keep them safe inside. You cover it with pitch. It was a tar to be covered. Friend, if you are in Christ, if you've come to the cross, you're covered by the blood, and the judgment cannot touch you. You're sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. You're saved. The ark was his salvation. It was the means by which he could be saved, just like God has given us one means of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Noah was careful to follow God's instructions. It was his guide in construction. It was his hope of salvation. He was careful to follow everything God said. In verse 22, it says, Noah did all that God commanded him. In chapter 7, in verse 5, it says, Noah did all that God commanded him. In chapter 7, verse 16, it says, as God commanded him, that's what he did. And look with me in chapter 7, verse 16. says, and those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, that's the animals, Noah and his family, his wife, his sons, their wives, they went in as God commanded him. But there's this great door. And what does the word say? It says the Lord shut them in. The Lord closed the door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door of the sheepfold. If any man come in by me, he is saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. You only come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're shut in. You're sealed. You are covered in the blood. And you have eternal life. Noah built his life upon God's word. Because Noah believed God's warning. Friend, are you building upon the Word of God? I can imagine what everybody out there said. That crazy old man. Building a ship in the middle where there's no water around here. Nearest place, well, that's hundreds of miles away. Oh, there's a river over there, but there's no way he's going to get that to the river. It's a little bit too big for a trailer, isn't it? 3 football fields long, guys, that's a little too big for a trailer, isn't it? There's no way. Mocking him, making fun of him. And yet Noah said, no, God said it. I'm going to build upon it. I'm going to center my life upon what God has said, not upon what the culture is telling me. The culture saying that this will never happen. Our world today says the same thing. He's not coming back. Why? Ever since the beginning, everything continues just like it has been. But God's word says he is coming back. Amen? Noah became an heir. Noah believed, Noah built, and he became an heir of righteousness. How? By faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. What do you mean, condemn the world? Well, Noah's words condemned the world. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness over in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. It says that he proclaimed to him. Can you imagine? 100 years long. And all he saved was his own family. 100 years telling them, God's sending judgment. He's provided a means of escape. Come join me. Come into the ark. Be saved. And they wouldn't believe. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to condemn. He came to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him might be saved. Whosoever believes is not condemned, verse 18 says, John 3, verse 18, but has salvation. But whosoever believes not is condemned already. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn because the world's already condemned. It's already lost. He came to save out of a world that's lost and going to hell. And just like Noah, before the flood, was saying, listen, you can be saved from this destruction if you'll come into the ark. So you too can be saved if you'll come into the cross. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's works condemned the world because he obeyed when others wouldn't. Matthew 24, verse 37 says that as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like back then, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And that's just the normal process of life. They were also doing all sorts of wicked things. Up to the very day that Noah entered the ark, they were unaware. Until the flood came, swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to happen in a moment. Are you ready? I want to close. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is where we'll close this morning. It's a warning for today. Peter looks back at Noah. He looks at his faith. And his faith moved him to action. Because he believed God's word, because he trusted what God had said, he built his life upon what God had said. He was sealed by the Lord in the ark. And here's what 2 Peter 3 says. Knowing this first, this verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? I said this earlier, didn't I? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That this is the idea of uniformitarianism. In other words, everything that's happening now has always been this way. But Peter says, it wasn't always like this. The world was not always in this state. He says they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They deliberately overlook God's word. When God said this is, and if you look around the world today, it shows signs all over of a flood. A great flood. The Grand Canyon. Fossils on top of mountains from sea creatures. There's a great flood, folks. Just like God said. And Peter takes that and he says, but by the same word, God gave his promise, we're not going to be destroyed by water anymore, but this is what God has promised. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is just like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not slow concerning his promise to you. He's patient. Why? Why is he patient? He doesn't want you to perish. God waited 100 years after he told Noah. He's waited thousands of years after he's warned us. Why? He's patient, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you believed as Noah did? In the midst of a sinful culture, sin-filled world, are you looking to the Savior? Only he can shut you in. Only his blood can seal you from destruction. Have you trusted him? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning. Folks, the gospel's simple. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's word says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, there's a promise. And it's the most glorious promise in the world. You will be saved. Not maybe. Not possibly. You'll be saved. You'll be in Christ, sealed. Have you done that? Have you strayed from him? Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I've not been walking with you. I want to hear your voice once more. I want to get into your word and learn from you. Whatever your need is, you come as we sing. Dwayne, if you'd come.